Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Jude.
Well, we're going to look at the most ungodly verse in all of Scripture. And that's because of the time that the word ungodly itself is repeated several times. And so, Jude, let's read verses 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners has spoken against him." And so we have the word ungodly appearing numerous times. Now, last time we looked at capital letter A, Enoch looked expectantly for Christ's return. And we saw that he'd return with the angels in Matthew 25 and with the saints in Revelation chapter 19. And so I want to move ahead to capital letter B, where we find that Enoch waited patiently for divine retribution, This seems like it's very simple and very cut and dried, but what happens when someone is giving us a difficult time, so often we want God to do something. We want to tell God how to take care of them. And we don't wait patiently for divine retribution. I may not say it from the pulpit, but I've repeated over and over again over the last several decades that the best way to get even with your enemy is for your enemy to receive Christ. And if your enemy receives Christ, they will become your friend. And that's the best thing. But too often when we have someone that we would classify as an enemy that's really just given us a hard way to go in every area that they possibly can, we just want to see God punish them. And we want to see that bolt of lightning shooting down through the roof and or through the ceiling and just leaving a piece of charcoal behind. That's our flesh speaking. That's what we want to do. But that's not at all what God so often has in mind. And so many Christians find that frustrating. And so Enoch is quite an example for us. Because we talked already about Enoch's walk with God and what all that entailed. And even in Christian circles, if you're walking with God, chances are there are going to be those that will mock you, those that will laugh at you, those that will say, why do you have to be such a, they always called me choir boy, why do you have to be such a prude? Yeah, they've got all kinds of names, don't they? And so just fill in the blank. If you're serious about living for God, because so few people are serious about living for God, that if you do, you'll stand out like a sore thumb. And so our attitude towards them should be like Enoch's. I don't think he had a very easy way to go. I mean, we read that not a lot about his life, but simply that he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. We think, wow, that must have been the greatest life to live in the world. It must have been so easy, and it must have been without care, without pain, without problem. But I think just the opposite is true. I think he had those around him that were giving him a hard time because he didn't like the music they listened to, and he wouldn't dress the way they wanted to dress. He wouldn't go to the places they go to, and he wouldn't participate in the entertainment that they participated in. And so, of course, I'm just making all this up. I don't know what happened in his life and in his era, but I have to imagine it wasn't any different than what you and I would face if we walk with God. But as Noah encountered those that were antagonistic toward him, he just simply waited patiently for divine retribution. Because we see here that first part there in verse number 15, to execute judgment. The Lord is coming to execute judgment. And the implication is that Enoch was just waiting for that day, not on the edge of his seat, but he was warning people that judgment was to come. And I think that's the implication of what Enoch's prophecy was, warning them that if they don't get right with God, they're going to be sorry on the day of judgment. And boy, that's just so true today, isn't it? So many could care less, and they're just those that are lost, just going through life, sinning carelessly, don't thinking that they ever have to give an answer for it. We live in a lawless society. And again, I don't think I ever mentioned from the pulpit. I know I've talked about it in church. I read the Detroit Free Press online, and they always have a little video news segment, and I'll glance at it. And they had one this past week. There were about a dozen people with ski masks on that broke into a department store, and it was just a smash and grab, a mass smash and grab. And they made out with, I forget how many hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of merchandise that day, and left the whole store just in a mess. But a lawless society, why do they do that? Well, they know if they get caught, they're probably just going to be released. In so many cities today, they won't even get a slap on the hand anymore. And they don't think that God is real. And so they don't think they'll ever have to give an answer. Well, Enoch knew better, as you and I do. And it's our responsibility to let people know that there is a God in heaven who will one day judge them. I'd much rather have him judge me as my Savior than judge me as my enemy. And they need to understand that God is not vindictive. He sent his Son to die for their sin that they might have eternal life. He loves them and doesn't want them to spend an eternity in hell with the devil. And so Enoch was warning as he was waiting. And that's, again, we need to learn from that what we ought to be doing. In John chapter 5, verse 22, who will be the judge? Of course, we understand the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But God tells us specifically which person of the Trinity will execute judgment. I think we could probably fill that in correctly without even having to look at the verse. But in John chapter 5, verse number 22, Jesus just simply says these words. He says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Now remember, the Son was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What better judge can there be than him who understands all that we went through? And so there won't be a single individual that will be able to stand before him and say, the temptation was too great. It was unavoidable. I could not resist this temptation because it was too strong for me. The devil was too tricky. I couldn't work my way. Jesus was saying, now wait a minute. I was tempted just like you are, and I was able to do it. You had every ability to do it as well. We like to think that since he had no sin nature like we have, that he had a heads up on us. But you know, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us to help us, so we too have no excuse. And so Jesus will do the judging. He's also the one that died for us to help us escape or make a way of escape in each of these situations, or at least from hell. And so what better judge can there be than the Lord Jesus Christ? But notice 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The church at Corinth was a mess. I think we all understand that. And especially the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is just addressing issue after issue after issue. Here in chapter 6, in verse number 1, he says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" In other words, they were suing one another in the court systems of the world. And here's the rebuke in verse 2. "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" Now notice verse number 3. This I find fascinating. "Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" Think about that for a minute. God just told us, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 3, that we are going to participate in the judgment of the angels. Now, what all that entails, I can speculate just like I did with what Enoch faced, but I can't give you any details because God didn't give us any details. He just simply said, this is going to happen. And we're going to be there and we'll see it happen and we'll understand what to do when the time comes, and we need not worry about it now. But God is just trying to tell us that when we're led to the Holy Spirit of God, we have every capability of rendering judgment. And he says that the saints will participate in the judgment of the world at the last time. And again, what better judge could there be than those that have experienced everything that the world has to offer, or at least been offered that, and said, no, I'll take Christ instead. And I'll do as Moses did, and you know, I'll suffer with God's saints. I'll give up the pleasures of sin for a season. And when I get to heaven, there'll be nothing but pleasure there, and I'll just wait till then. Boy, patience. Don't you hate that word? Don't you think that ought to be a four-letter word? But that's the Christian life. Patience in so many areas. You know, we give up. I shouldn't say we give up, but we don't participate in so many things that the world does, because we know that there's a day coming when we'll have so much better, so much better. And so we wait. It's kind of like how I treat dinner. If I know there's a good dessert, I eat a small dinner, because I don't want to accidentally fill up on dinner. I want to save room for dessert. Just makes sense to me. But I'm not as smart as a lot of guys I know. They'll eat their dessert first, because we believe in the imminent return of Christ. He might come back before we finish dinner and get to dessert. So let's get dessert right away. And if he comes back, then we've gotten our dessert. If he doesn't come back, then we'll suffer through our dessert. Our dinner. But patience. Enoch waited patiently for divine retribution. And patience is just a part, everyday part of the Christian life. In fact, in Christianity, patience is almost a synonym for faith. Just trusting God in every area, even in divine retribution. Romans chapter 12, 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And so we don't have anything left to do but to love our neighbor and to love our enemy, and to do good unto them, because God says he'll take care of it. And you know what? I'd much rather have him take care of it, because he'll do a so much better job than I possibly could. And so I'm not going to worry about it. How many of us are patient behind the wheel? Oh, yeah. How many of us are patient behind the wheel? You notice I didn't bring that up. But anyway, you know, my brother used to have a saying, I don't get even, I just get ahead. Well, I don't even have to worry about getting ahead. I just can live a carefree life because God will take care of it. All right, letter C. Enoch was offended by sinful behavior. Notice what he says again back in the book of Jude, verse number 15. To execute judgment upon all and convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds. In other words, the things that they're doing are ungodly. In other words, it's just contrary to what God would do, just doing exactly the opposite. And, I drove down Van Dyke the other day, you know, canal, and take a right. I'm just watching those fools pulling in and out of that pot shop up there. I'm just thinking, might as well just put a bumper sticker on your car. I'm an idiot. I mean, think about it. They're just throwing the money away to ruin themselves. And it's the same way. You can post it over any bar. All who enter here are morons. They're killing their brain cells. They're shortening their lives. You can put that inside of the Surgeon General's warning on every pack of cigarettes. Just say, yeah, I'm an idiot. I want to shorten my life with every one of these things that I smoke. And, but sinful behavior, to be ungodly, is to do the opposite of what God would do. To intentionally do those things that God tells us not to do. And he tells us not to do them by way of warning because he knows that it will hurt us, that it is not in our best interests. That's why he points these things out to us, just like our little kid. Now, I've really enjoyed having little Jakey around. Boy, that kid can run. And he can fly. And I was out on the driveway with him, and he saw that open space, and man, he just darted for the road. And I'm not that fast as I used to be, and it's not as easy for me to catch up to him, but I got him about the sidewalk, so I got him in plenty of time. But why do I do that? Because I'm a mean ogre? I want to keep him from having any fun? Is that why I don't let him go running down the road? He's only that tall. You've seen him. Car driving by won't probably see him. And do it for his good. That's why we do that. And he's like any other kid. He doesn't like to go to bed at night. How many of you had kids? Oh, I need water now. Or I have to do this. Or I need that. They've come up with, boy, they're imaginative when it comes time for bedtime, don't they? And but why do we make them go to bed? Because we're mean? We don't want them to have any fun? The real reason is we want a little peace and quiet. No, I'm just kidding. It's for their own good. They need sleep. And so that's why God says thou shalt and why he says thou shalt not. And the world looks at what God says and, man, God's just a meanie head. God just this vindictive, oppressive being in heaven that doesn't let us have any fun. And so we're going to just do everything he tells us not to do. And that's what he's talking about, ungodly deeds. And I think with Enoch mentioning it in the way that it's mentioned, I think what Enoch is saying is, this offends me. You know, we're around sin so much. The greatest danger in a Christian life is that sin is no longer sinful. We've come up with words for sin to make it so it doesn't seem sinful anymore. I use the word sodomite. I don't use the word gay or homosexual because those are the words that the world uses to make it sound like it's just an alternative lifestyle. But that's not what God says. God calls it sodomy. You don't find gay in that fashion or homosexual in the Word of God. And to be honest, he just calls it an abomination. And so, anyway, are we offended by sinful behavior? If we were to write this, how would we talk about their deeds? Would we just simply call them weaknesses? Would we just call them mistakes? Would we just call them, doing those things that they do because they were born that way? I like the way God says it through Enoch. He calls it their ungodly deeds. Did you know that you can determine exactly how much you love God? And this is how. It's not a secret. He tells us in the book of Psalms. Ye that love the Lord, what are the next couple of words? Hate evil. If we can deal with it and say, well, it's not that big a deal, it's not a problem, I don't mind, we're not hating evil. And when we're not hating evil, we're saying, well, maybe I don't love God as much as I think I do. You see, the devil would like to trick us into thinking we love him a whole lot more than we do because he likes lukewarm Christians, because what do lukewarm Christians do to God? They make him sick. Now, I like the way the Word of God puts everything so delicately. He calls it, spew you out of my mouth, about the Laodicean church. You know what he's talking about, don't you, when he says spew you out of my mouth? He's not talking about spitting. He's talking about vomiting. And so God puts it very delicately, though, because this is God's Word, and we need to treat it with dignity. And but God says lukewarm Christians make him sick. And so one of the devil's chief tactics, when he loses you to salvation and you're not going to be his, but you're God's, He tries to convince you that you're more in love with God than you really are. And God says, well, here's how you can tell. How much does sin offend you? And so Enoch has a lot to teach us. And we're going to have to stop there. We've got two more on this sheet. We'll just have to wait till, Lord willing, next week. But a prophecy that took place a long time ago, survived the flood, and was preserved in God's Word. And we don't have to sit and have a discussion on how it survived the flood, because the Holy Spirit prompted Jude to write what he wrote. And he accurately recorded the prophecy that was given to Enoch so many centuries before. But good information for us in the day in which we live as we try to earnestly contend for the faith. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless it to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.